If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis 22. A few weeks ago, I arrived at Bradley International Airport with plenty of time, as is my custom. I always get to the airport a little bit early because you never know what's going to happen. But what I didn't expect is in my flight from Hartford to Fort Lauderdale, it was great. I was going to be at my destination at 8:45 p.m. where my friend was going to be there waiting to pick me up. But when I arrived, first thing I saw that was my flight was delayed for about 15 minutes. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. That's not so bad. But then it was like death by a thousand cuts. Because every time I looked, it was another 15 minutes, another 30 minutes. And you're doing that thing in your head where it's like, okay, I can still get some sleep. Wait, I'm getting to that point where it's going to be a hard, long day tomorrow. And then, come on! You know, you have this level calm, and then just finally you're just frazzled and upset. And that was happening. Long story short, my flight ended up being delayed for 5 hours. And I ended up arriving at my friend's house by Uber at 2:30 a.m. To wake up several hours later for a long work day that we had planned together. And I got to tell you, that was a much longer, much more difficult journey than I anticipated. But I don't want to compare because I know some of you guys do a lot of traveling for work and you've got war stories. So I don't want to get like some of you, that's nothing. And you could get up and like insert your travel mayhem stories here. But journeys are often longer and much more difficult than we would ever imagine them to be. And that's not just limited to travel, right? Navigating through the seasons of life. Boy, that can be difficult being a child and trying to figure out who you are. That isn't really easy. Being a young adult and trying to make your way in the world, that's not always simple either. Nor is being middle-aged and then trying to figure out who you are once again. And then, of course, as you get older and you begin to experience a sense of losses, whether it be health, vitality, or freedom, the seasons of life can be a difficult journey. But another journey that is longer than we'd expect sometimes, much more difficult than expected, is our spiritual journey, our walk with God. And let me just say up front, as true as that is, it is well worth it. It's well worth trying to figure this stuff out because we never walk alone in this journey. God is always with us. But if we don't prepare ourselves that it can be challenging at times, that it can be frustrating at times, then we might become discouraged and even disillusioned in our journey as we experience some of these spiritual travel difficulties. So today, we're going to look at our spiritual journeys, and we're going to see that it's well worth it. Today, we conclude our Experiencing God series, this series we've been walking through so that we can better know God, we can better know and do His will. And here's what we've discussed. In the way of review, here's what we've talked about. We've talked about how God is always at work around you. How God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. How God invites you to become involved with His work. How God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and their church to reveal Himself, His purposes, His ways. How God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Last week, we talked about how you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. And today, we come to the seventh reality of experiencing God, and that is you come to know God by experience as you obey Him, and He accomplishes His work through you. Obedience. That's one of the things that makes our spiritual journey so challenging. But it is also what leads us to the greatest breakthrough, the greatest blessings, and the greatest transformation that we can experience both in and around us. And so our key thought for today, a key thought for our entire spiritual journey is this. Obedience to God is a blessing, not a burden. And we're going to unpack that today. As for the title, maybe that'll make sense before we're done today. And if you haven't already, please turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to take a look at Abraham at one of the final and most difficult legs of his tremendous faith journey. And as we do, we're going to look at three things that we encounter on our spiritual journey that helps us experience God as we travel. So I'm going to read. If you have your Bibles, read along. If you don't, you can go ahead and read along on the screen. It says that sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up. There in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On that mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. What a powerful and challenging story. Now, it says in the text that sometime later, God tested Abraham. So it's important for us to understand, for a little context, this wasn't the beginning of Abraham's faith journey. This was well into it, after he had some time to build up some spiritual faith muscle. And God still came to him and challenged him once again with his word. God tested him and said, when he spoke, he said, "Take your son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Putting aside just for a moment the difficulty of the task that Abraham had just been asked to do, let's consider for a moment the challenge of the physical journey itself. So we can see on this map here the distance. He's traveling there from Beersheba to Mount Moriah, and the distance was about 50 miles. Now, for some of you, like, that's not so bad. I mean, because you can get in your car and you could be there like in an hour. Some of you, 30 minutes. You know, we're all at different places. But the thing is back then, clearly there weren't vehicles. He couldn't just get in a car and go. And this was a difficult journey by foot and by camel, especially for a really old man like Abraham was by that time. These 3 days, these 50 miles must have felt like forever. And on the journey, it wouldn't be the same. I don't know about you guys, any of you that have kids. When my kids were younger, whenever we'd be going anywhere of any distance, it wouldn't be long before the question comes, "Dad, are we there yet?" Like, absolutely, that's why I'm still driving, right? You know, but the question, it comes and it comes and it comes, and it kind of makes it, every time you look at the clock, it feels longer. Now, you can only imagine Abraham's there, and you wonder if his son asked him the same thing. Like, "Dad, are we there yet?" You can imagine Abraham, like, horrified. "Listen, son, you don't want to rush this trip. Like, you know, slow down, like, take it easy. Just enjoy the journey along the way." But what made this trip so excruciating was that for the entire 3 days, Abraham had to ponder and carry this heavy weight of instruction that God had given through his word. And scripture doesn't record for us any inner struggle, But you have to imagine that he wrestled with this. Yes, he was going forward on the road to obedience, but the entire time he must have been struggling with God's word, trying to understand the command, because let's be honest, especially after everything God had promised Abraham up until this point, this command made no sense at all. And maybe he was trying to muster up the faith or courage to go forward with this terrible thing, to be obedient to God even when he didn't understand. And listen, we've already established when it comes to God speaking to us that God speaks in a variety of ways, but we also have established that the primary way he speaks to us is through his word. Now, God physically spoke to Abraham back then. They didn't have the Bible. We have God's word recorded in the Bible. And as we engage with the Bible, as we open the Bible, we find that it confronts us, that it challenges us, and it calls us into obedience into things that, quite frankly, we don't always understand, and things that we need God's help to obey because they are hard. And often we look at things the exact opposite way of our key thought for today. We think that God's obedience to God's word is going to be a heavy burden for us. And we can't possibly imagine, how do you say it's going to be a blessing? Because as we wrestle with this, we can't think it would be remotely considered that. And in our journey, there will always be a struggle between us receiving the word of God as it applies to something that challenges us and having the proper response of obedience. Now, because of that, some people refuse to obey God at all to their own detriment. But can I suggest a better way? Why don't we simply acknowledge the difficulty that the word of God sometimes presents to us and then determine with his help to obey him anyway? You know, just this past week, I experienced a gap between what the proper response probably should have been and how I felt at the moment. And I was pretty honest with our staff. And I said, listen, guys, I'm processing this. I need to let my hair down around you. I need to be real around you. And the truth is, my first response isn't always going to be the way that I believe God wants me or thinks how I should feel or respond. I may need some processing time. And as I said to them, I need people around like you to help me with this. And I want that for you too. I want you to be able to be real, to be authentic, so that you can say things to someone in your life, that you have someone that you can turn to and say, look, God is calling me to do this, but I'm finding it very hard and very challenging right now. And I don't really completely understand the why behind the what. And look, can you help me with this? Or maybe simply by listening, they're helping you with this. But maybe you can have a conversation about whatever it is that God's calling you to. Maybe he's calling you to release an idol in your life that's just been with you for a long time and you've prioritized it and you sense that God's calling you to let that thing go. Maybe God is calling you to stay pure in a relationship where there's temptation to do otherwise. Maybe God is calling you to be sacrificial in your giving when the world just offers many different ways for you to spend your resources on lots of different things. Listen, the reason that I want to be a church where we can be real about things is because I hope we'd be authentic. That we don't pretend we're something we're not, but we can acknowledge, look, we're not there yet. But at the same time, authentic is good, but it's just better when it's also paired with obedient. That, hey, we're not there yet, but with God's help, we're striving to get to the place where he wants us to go. Wherever it is, he's leading us. And we'll see that as we push through that, it's worth it, not only for where we're going, but also for who we are becoming. Now, for those of you that are still wondering, like, well, how do I sense when God's talking to me and giving me this instruction? I encourage you to go back and listen to Nicholas's message. I believe it was week 4. But let me give you a hint from Abraham that we saw in this passage that can help us really tune into God and begin this process. Several times in the passage when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham gave this reply, "Here I am." And it wasn't just like a roll call. God wasn't taking attendance. In other words, as the message put it, Abraham's response is, "I'm listening." And you know what this means? Is that sometimes we need to remove the distractions from our life so that we can hear God. We need to quiet things down, quiet down our schedule, quiet down technology long enough so that we can hear God speaking to us, so that we can make room to hear God's word. And we also need to practice that initial act of obedience, that as God gives his word, we don't turn around, you know, close our ears and pretend we didn't hear it, but we turn back to God, give our full attention and say, here I am. I'm listening. Obedience to the word of God leads us to a greater experience. Also, not only we don't only experience the word of God, but as we obey the word of God, we begin to experience the worship of God. Do you know that God is not looking for mere external compliance? He's looking for internal affection. God is more concerned with what's going on inside than what's going on outside. God loves us so much. And his greatest desire from us, his creation, is that we would learn to passionately love him back. And every expression of that love is called worship. Worship isn't merely singing, though that's a form of worship that's prescribed in Scripture, and we practice that here every time that we gather and meet. But worship is rather a lifestyle dedicated to the glory of God. Now, what does worship have to do with what we read today? Everything. You see, Isaac was to be presented to God as a burnt offering, and this is an act of worship. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute. I'm still struggling this with. If God loves us so much, why would he ask someone that he loves to do this? Hang on for that, and let's go to Abraham's response. Abraham responded by packing up all the materials for the offering, including his son, and on the third day, he saw the place that they were to go to in the distance, and he told his servants there, we will worship, and we will come back to you. First of all, let's not miss this experience that Abraham saw this as an act of worship. He saw this sacrifice as an act of worship, not something of a hardship. It wasn't white knuckling this. He saw this in its proper form. Also notice this, we will worship and we will come back to you. Now, how does that work out if he's going to kill the kid, right? How are we going to come back to you? How could he say that? First things first, Abraham trusted the word of God. And remember, as I said, this was not the first word that God spoke to him. This was late in the journey. And God had already given some previous instructions. And so there was a progression. And along the way, God promised Abraham blessings. He gave him promises that his son Isaac would be the chosen one, and that through him there would be many, 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 many people that are blessed all over the world. So this son that he was being told to sacrifice, Abraham knew this. God had already come to him when he was too old, and his wife Sarah was too old to have kids, and said, I'm going to do this. And Isaac means laughter, because they laughed when they heard God's word. And so he remembers that, and he knew that this son in front of him was promised to be a great nation. So Abraham walked in faith, trusting that God was going to make good on his word. He may not have seen the path yet, but he knew the word he already had. Also, not only the word of God, Abraham trusted the character of God. The more you walk with God, the more you begin to trust his character, that he is a good God, that he cares for you. And Abraham knew that God had not brought him this far to turn his back on him now. He wasn't going to stop the blessing that he had preceded. He knew that God was not really going to let him go through with this. Or if he did, that God had the power to raise him from the dead. And so when they were getting the materials together for the sacrifice, and as Isaac asked him, Dad, where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? His trusting response from Abraham, God himself will provide the lamb. Abraham didn't have a lamb to offer, but obedience was a form of worship. And I think that's something that if you haven't gotten your head, maybe it's time to write down and reflect on that. When you're looking at worship, one of the great forms of worship is obedience. Whenever God's word confronts us with something we think is too hard, or we're too afraid and we don't understand why we have to do it, then obeying God is a declaration that we love him, that we trust him and we trust his good character. And so whatever it is, maybe that sin that you've been hanging on to, that God's brought to your attention, put it on the altar and sacrifice it. And trust that whatever void in your soul that you've been using that thing to fill, that God can fill it in an even better, more satisfying way. That relationship that you've been hanging on to, even though it's unhealthy and unwise, then take that relationship and put it on the altar. And God will do, maybe he'll purify that and turn things around, or maybe he'll take that and that relationship isn't one that you're supposed to have. But if he does that, know it's absolutely for your best. Obedience led Abraham into a deeper understanding of God. When they, after God stopped the sacrifice, they found that ram in the thicket and they grabbed it. And Abraham said, "See, son, God has provided." And they called the place, "The Lord will provide." This is where we get the name of the God, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. So every time we obey, it brings us into a deeper understanding of God. Have you come to the place in your walk yet where you've seen God as your provider, that nobody else could do something, whether it's monetary or in some other way, but God provided for you? And every time that we obey, it leads us to a deeper connection and a deeper worship of God and deeper understanding. Every time we worship, we grow in our relationship with God, even in the tests. As Abraham raised that knife above the altar on which his son was, he once again heard the name of God. And he said, "Here I am." It's probably the fastest he's ever said it, like kind of waiting, got the knife up there. "Here I am." "Yes, God." And he heard God's word again saying, "Don't lay a hand on him." For those that are still wrestling with the difficulty of what God called him to do, God never intended him to kill his son. This was a test. And in our lives, God will sometimes test us. He's never going to tempt us. Let's just be clear. Temptation, that's Satan's work. Satan tempts us in order to destroy us. But God tests us in order to refine us and to do a new work inside of us. Sometimes he'll ask us to offer something to God. And just to be clear, because you never know who's listening, don't go home and say, "God's called me to sacrifice somebody." Like that's not going to happen. You can see from scripture, God's not really going to do that. Now we know it's not that. So if you think, "I think God spoke to me to sacrifice," no, it's not that. I just have to be very clear. However, God will ask you something that's important to you and ask you to sacrifice it. And sometimes he's testing you. He'll say, "Okay, that's cool. You can keep it. I just wanted to see what priority it was for you." But sometimes God will take that. And he'll receive that as an offering, as a form of worship. And once again, whenever he does, even though it may be difficult in the moment, it is absolutely for our best. It's part of worship. Abraham passed the test, and God said, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your only son." Whatever it is that you're hanging on to, that God is calling you to release, understand that God can be trusted. We saw this, and Abraham is the example of that. And in this whole experience, not only did Abraham grow in faith, building some more spiritual muscle, he also grew in understanding. And once again, when they found that ram, they sacrificed it to worship God as they were directed. But for those that are wondering, why do they have to kill an animal? Well, sin is doing anything against God, and it is serious. There are consequences that include separation relationally from God, because God can't be in the presence of sin, and consequences that include death, spiritual death and physical death. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see that there is a pattern that blood from the innocent would cover over the sins of the guilty and pay the price so that they could be forgiving. And all of this was part of God's foreshadowing of his redemptive work for us. You see, just like Abraham, God did not withhold his only son from us. But unlike Abraham, God stopped the hand, the knife, before it came down on Abraham's only son. But God did not withhold. God did not release. God did not spare his only son, Jesus, from the cross. He went forward with that. On that same, very same mountain, thousands of years later, he let his son be killed. He let his son be sacrificed. And you and I are the reasons for that. the Father allowed his Son to be offered up so that all could be forgiven in him. And in Jesus, all could come to know and worship God in growing relational connection. And that's an awesome thing. And that's when we think about that, every time we think about the price Jesus paid for us, it should lead us to another response of worship, another response of obedience. Think, when we think of what Jesus did as he obeyed God for us, then what things should we withhold from the one who gave his very life for us? What things should we turn back again as acts of worship? So we experience the word of God in our journey. We experience the worship of God, and that's wonderful. But there's one more thing in this journey that we experience, and that is the work of God. Our journey with God isn't just about a destination. It's about transformation. It's not just about where we're going. It's about who we're becoming. You see, we never come out of these experiences with God the same. We're forever changed. As Blackaby says, you come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. And that's definitely true, but I would add, not only does he accomplish his work through you, he also accomplishes his work in you. God transforms you along the journey. You see, when God initiated this faith walk of Abraham back in Genesis 12, if you want to go back and read it this week, Abraham was living a pretty plush life, a rich life, and yet God called him into something greater, promised him something far more rewarding, far more satisfying than he could have ever got in that life. He called him out of the comfort, he called him out of the worship of false gods of that day, and to come to know, worship, and experience the true and the living God. He called Abraham out of a comfortable but dead-end life in Ur, and he said, go to the land that I will show you. And thus his faith walk began. But God didn't say, tell him every step of the way. He said, go to the land that I will show you. Just like he doesn't tell us every twist and every turn of the journeys, because honestly, I think we could never handle it. If we knew everything that was ahead, we'd think we can't do it, and we'd turn around because we don't understand how God will help us to navigate through. I mean, do you think that Abraham, if God told him everything, including about Isaac, do you think he would have been able to step forward at that point? I'm not sure that he would have if he knew that test was coming. And some of you, again, as we think about a test, you're like, okay, but why a test? Well, think about tests in school. Think about tests that we encounter. Tests, they reveal to us what we know. But they also reveal to us sometimes who we are. They begin to reveal what's inside of us. And so this test reveals a little bit about what we know about God, but also who we are becoming. And again, God wants to change us and transform us as we experience him. Abraham wasn't always called Abraham. He was called Abram. And yet God changed his name, signifying a change in his very personhood when he changed his name to Abraham, which meant father. And this was signifying the work that God was going to do as he made him a father of great nations. And so he's saying, look, I'm going to transform you. I'm even going to change your name to show you. And so he began shaping him into this. And along the way, it's important for us, as God transforms us, do you know that we're not going to pass every test? I mean, think about Abraham, our father of faith that we look up to. Do you know he failed a lot of tests along the way? I mean, you can think back to Egypt when he was there and his wife Sarah was there. And the Pharaoh's like, hey, who's that babe? You know, and he's like, oh, her? She's my sister. His wife. Ladies, how would you feel about that? Like, well, why are you doing that, Abraham? Because, you know, he might think, well, she's hot and I want her to be my wife and he'll just kill me. Oh, well, that's trusting God, right, in that moment? So, no, and he's like, oh, that's terrible. Well, at least he learned his mistake. He did, until he did it again. And you're like, oh, man, that's terrible. Yes, but it's encouraging, because how many times do we have to retake the same test sometimes before we pass the same test? And the reason I say this is we're not always going to pass the test along the way, but if we persist, God will help us pass the tests and prepare us for the future ones. And certainly with Abraham, when it came to the ultimate test, he had grown in his faith long from that person, and he went right away when God spoke. To the point, God grew him to the point where this once false God worshiping, faith faltering, truth bending person would be held up in the New Testament as an example of what faith looks like. Look at your own life. How has God changed you so far? What transformative work has he begun to do in you? And let me encourage you in this. He isn't done yet. You want to know how I know that? You're still breathing. And so God is going to continue working into you until he changes you and develops you into the person you want to become. As he transforms you, as he deepens your faith, as he strengthens your character, as he develops your relationship with him in every way. Obedience to God is a blessing because it helps in this transformational process in the same way that disobedience hinders it. But here's a really cool thing. Regardless of how long and how long hard your journey may be, not only is God going to do a work in you in this process, God will do a work through you. After God held the hand of Abraham and praised his faith, part of the work he did in him was reaffirm the promises that he made to him a long time ago. And so God said, surely I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the number of sands on the shore. And through your obedience, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. There it is. Obedience to God is a blessing, not a burden. Abraham was blessed with a godly legacy that was a blessing not only to him, to his son, to his descendants, not only to the people that eventually became the nation of Israel, and they lived out their faith journey, and their journeys are recorded for us in Scripture, but also through that group of people, Jesus was born, and through Jesus, we have the hope for the entire world. Through Jesus, people all over the earth, from every tribe, every tongue, every corner of the earth, can have relational connection to God. And in this way, Abraham's descendants are innumerable. Think about it. The solution to humanity's sin problem, the redemption of humanity, the birth of Messiah, this was all God's work, and yet Abraham got to be a part of it. He got to be involved with it. That 50-mile journey must have been difficult for him, and the obedience to God up until that moment must have felt excruciating. Yet what he yet could not have yet appreciated in that moment is that this journey that God had him on would have eternal ramifications. The blessings of his obedience would go on forever throughout all time because he got to be a part of God's work of rescuing lost people. And in the same way, as we obey God, he will begin to work not only in us, but through us. And again, if we continue obeying him on the journey, even when it seems challenging, we can make a difference that lasts forever. I think in my own life, and I think about being called to come and to start a church. I know that along the way, my faith has been challenged. I've been tested. I've succeeded in some areas. I've failed in some areas, and yet trusted God throughout. And it's a privilege that it's God's work, all of this, but I get to be a part, I get to be a tool. And you think about, it's humbling, you think about people that have met here, become friends, become married, families that have started, people that will live in eternity, hundreds of people because they came to know Jesus here. And again, that's all God's work. I can't save anyone, but by listening to him in obedience, I got to be part of his work, and so it is with you. When you obey God, and whether it's his work here as part of this church, or it's out in your community, or your church or community somewhere else that may not be here, wherever it is, in the neighborhood, in the marketplace, you have no idea the difference that your life might make forever. I don't know where you are on the journey with God right now, but I want to encourage you to not give up because it feels too long or because it's too hard. Keep going. Keep believing. Keep obeying because God is with you every single step of the way. Jehovah Jireh, our provider, he will provide you the strength you lack in order to obey him. He hasn't let you down yet. He will not start right now. And maybe It feels like you're doing a long 50-mile stretch right now. But remember, God is with you. And if you do what he's asked you to do, the result of your journey just might have ripple effects that start now and carry on forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you that you involve us in your work, that you love us and you care about us. And God, I pray that you'd rewire our brains so that we come to trust you and that you'd rewire our hearts in that way so that we understand that obedience to you once you've spoken to us is a blessing, not a burden. Help us to let go of our fears, our idols, our sins, or anything that would stand in the way of that, and yield ourselves fully to you so that you might do the work you want to do in us, you might do the work you want to do through us. And God, not just your work. As we said, worship is an expression of love. And God, the thing you want most from us is our love. So I pray that as we offer obedience, it's a form of worship, which is a form of love. I pray as we sing a song finally in a moment, it will be an act of worship, an act of love. I pray as we give today financially, it's an act of love. I pray as we serve today, it's an act of love. As we encourage one another, it's an act of love. All as we express this in many ways to one another, we know it ultimately is our heart towards you, God. And I pray you deepen that. I pray for those that are here today and maybe don't know you. God, I pray that today would be the day that they'd respond and open themselves up to you. And church, if you continue in an attitude of prayer, here's what I want to say to those of you that maybe are here today and you have not begun a relationship with God. I pray that what you've seen is that God is a God who will sacrifice everything to have a relationship with you. That God did not withhold his only son, but instead yielded him up on the altar as an offering to appease sin, to pay the price so that whatever you've done that you feel ashamed of, whatever you've done that you feel guilty for, that you carry with you, that there can be forgiveness that heals your soul, but also puts you in relational connection with God. And so puts you on a journey, a spiritual journey with God that will lead to you spending eternity forever with him, but also one in which you're transformed and one in which people around you are transformed as God does his work, not only in you, but through you. But the first step of that is to respond to this invitation. You see, at one point, Abraham, when God called him, he had to get up and go. And God's calling you today. And if you've not begun that relationship, that call stands. And I want to encourage you to muster up the faith, ask God for the faith to respond right now. And so, church, with every eye closed, I'm going to ask those of you that have never made that decision to make that decision now. I'll lead you in a prayer. You can say these words in your heart and God will hear you. But as we remain in that posture, every eye closed, every head bowed, if that's you today and you want to make that decision, would you just raise your hand so you can acknowledge the decision that God has for you? I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. And if anyone else, if you want to make that decision, you can raise your hand. But more importantly, most importantly, go ahead and say this prayer and talk to God and let him begin that work to you today. Just say, dear God, I thank you that I'm not too much of a mess for you, that Jesus was offered so that I could be made whole. I accept that gracious gift today. Please forgive me. Please heal me. Please transform you. You gave everything. Help me respond in obedience as I offer my life back to you today and each day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.